We're studying this morning from Genesis chapter 21 and the events in the life of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael. And we're talking this morning about the changes in life and the fact that in all of our lives there are times of joy and times of delight and also times of trial and difficulty. And sometimes our lives and our circumstances can literally change almost instantaneously in that way. And we see that here in the text in Genesis chapter 21. We see a tremendous change from verses 1 through 7 and then verses 8 through 21. Such a change occurred on a particular day in a moment that if you were alive, you probably remember. It was January 28, 1986. Students had gathered in the auditorium of the Concord, New Hampshire High School because their teacher, Krista McAuliffe, was going to accomplish something that had never been done. She was going to be one of the first civilians and the first school teacher to be launched into space in a NASA space shuttle. The students gathered in the auditorium. Their teacher, Mrs. McAuliffe, had been training for this event for a full year after having been selected out of thousands of teachers that applied for this honor. And within the first, at 73 seconds into the flight of the Space Shuttle Challenger, the excitement and the cheers and the celebration instantaneously turned from a moment of celebration to a moment of mourning and crisis and sorrow. And throughout our lives, we encounter both triumphs and tragedies, victories and struggles, and in all of them, God's care is constant. God's grace is constant, as we see in Genesis chapter 21. In fact, grace is the theme of Genesis chapter 21. And we see God's grace demonstrated in a very contrasting type of way. We see it demonstrated toward Abraham and Sarah. We also see it demonstrated toward Hagar and Ishmael. And as we're going to see, there's even a picture of you and me here in Genesis chapter 21. So first, let's look at the way in which God demonstrated His grace towards Sarah. Genesis chapter 21, and read with me verses 1 through 7. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah should nurse children? What I have borne him a son in his old age. Notice verse 1, the Lord was gracious to Sarah. The theme of God's grace is the introductory theme through this chapter, and it's evident that God is doing something special for Sarah. The word gracious is from the root word. It means to attend with care. In other words, even though Sarah is late in her life, God is still caring for her and still concerned about the aspirations and the desires of her heart. Indeed, God had fulfilled what He had said in Genesis chapter 17, verse 9, on Ishmael's 13th birthday, at a time when Abraham was celebrating the transition from childhood to adulthood in the life of Ishmael. God said to Abraham, your wife Sarah will bear a son, Genesis 17, verse 19, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him forever. So God had promised this, and now God is fulfilling exactly 1 year later, God is fulfilling what He had promised. Sarah gives testimony of this. In verses 6 and 7, Sarah says, God has brought me laughter. And why is that important? Well, do you remember what Sarah did? Go back to Genesis chapter 18, when God promised, God visited Sarah and told her God visited Abraham and told him that Sarah would be pregnant a year from now. And Genesis chapter 18 verse 12 says this, "So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, I will not have this pleasure." In other words, she wasn't even thinking of romance, no less children, right? And so this thought, and what did she do? She laughed at the idea of what God, I want just a word of warning, don't laugh at God, all right? Don't laugh at God. He has powerful and delightful things that he wants to do for you and me. And Isaac's name, of course, means laughter. And every time that Sarah called her son, she was reminded of the amazing power of God's grace. And that is her testimony. God did something impossible for her. And this old point, old age in her life when it was completely, you know, not just rare, not just unheard of, not just, something that would be notoriety and a story that people would tell. No, this was impossible for Sarah to do. And God waited until that point in Abraham and Sarah's life when he could do that. Now, as Abraham and Sarah learned some things, there are some things that they learned that we can learn too in our walk with the Lord. Notice some of the things that that we can learn from this. Number one, we can learn that God keeps His word. Genesis 21, verse 1, "The Lord did for Sarah what He had promised." And from their experience and from their testimony, we can say, yes, I know that God keeps His word. I know that His promises to me are true. I know that the promise of His presence in my life is sure. I know that the things that are in His Word I can depend on, I can count on, I can bank on them. I can live my life trusting in His commands and trusting in His principles. Secondly, they learned, and we can learn too, that God's timing is always perfect. God's timing is always perfect. Now, Sarah probably would have liked to have had that child when she was young. And yet God had, and what did she learn through this experience late in her life? That God had not forgotten about her. And that God steps in ways and His timing is always perfect. You notice how important timing is? Well, we mess up on timing all the time, don't we? You ever say the wrong thing at the wrong time? Just the wrong thing at the wrong time, and as soon as it comes out, you say, well, I don't think I should have said that, right? We invest when the market is up and withdraw when the market is down. We cook our dinner and the main dish is ready, but the potatoes are raw. Timing and just our failure in the idea of timing. But friends, God's timing is always perfect. And we don't always see that. From our difficulties, and particularly in the trials of life, it seems sometimes as if God isn't there. God hasn't stepped in. God hasn't helped. God hasn't answered. God hasn't intervened. And yet, God is with us. And He's teaching us. And He's walking with us. And He's never, never, ever left us. There's a story told of a young boy who, I believe I shared it with you before, a young boy who, around the age of 13, went blind. Had an accident, chemical explosion, went blind, both eyes, and tremendous trial, tremendous tragedy in this young man's life. And he became very sullen and very depressed and wouldn't come out of his room and just was overwhelmed with grief and sorrow. And one day his dad came into him and he said, "Son, winter's coming. You know that every year I need your help in hanging the storm windows on the outside of the house. And I need you to go and do that." And he said, "Yeah, right. Haven't you noticed something? I'm blind." And dad said, "Son, I'm busy today. You need to go do it." And the son thought to himself, this is unfair. Doesn't he realize what's happened to me? I'm blind. I can't see. I guess he just wants me to kill, just to die out there." So you know what? He got angry enough. He went outside and he found his way to the shed, and he got out the step ladder, and he walked in under the porch and pulled out the blinds or the storm windows that were on there, and he began and found his way to the first window, and one by one, along the whole first floor, he put up the storm windows. And never for 1 minute was his father more than a few feet away watching. You see, sometimes that feels like us. Where is God? Why is he asking me to do this? What's his purpose? What's his plan? And yet, it's our vision that can't see. It's our perspective, it's our circumstances in which we get so wrapped up in. But He's there, and He's watching over us. And we learned from Abraham and Sarah that God's timing is always perfect. We learned from Abraham and Sarah that God's power is unlimited. Chapter 21, verse 7, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Who would even suggest such a ridiculous thing? Who would say to me that God will help me through? Who will say to me that everything will be all right? It's impossible. It's broken. It's ruined. And yet, God does the impossible. They learn that God's power is unlimited. And they learn that God can turn sorrow into joy. They learn that in their sorrow and their sadness and their concern over the promises that God had given for an heir, that God can turn sorrow into joy. Now, notice with me in verse 7, and I want you to see the transition between verse 7 and 8. Sarah is exultant in verse 7. She is rejoicing at the birth of Isaac. She is exuberant. She is filled with praise, and her days are filled with promise, even in this late time in life. But notice verse 7, or verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham had a great feast. That's also a picture of celebration. Verse 9, but Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Now, the child is weaned, so obviously he's 2 years old, around 2 years old, or year and a half, or I'm not sure, some have suggested in that time and in that culture it was about 2 years of age that a child would be weaned. So this is certainly an extended period of time, you know, night after night and week after week and month after month has passed. But in the text, we go right from verse 7 into verse 8. In the text, we're transported from this mood of jubilation and joy into this sadness and sorrow and brokenness of this dysfunctional, could we say the least, this dysfunctional family? But this is not a, by the way, in Scripture, this is not a blessing on polygamy. This is not a suggestion that this is the way that families should operate. Look at the chaos. Look at the nightmare. Look at the confusion. Look at the conflict in these families where there is multiple wives and polygamous situations, and it's a disaster. It's a nightmare. And that's where Sarah is, and it's right after this great blessing. Her joyfulness has turned to concern and sadness. Now, at this point, Ishmael is 16 or 17 years of age. Now, we know that from, if you go to the slides there on those pictures, if you've ever seen pictures of Abraham and Sarah and the story of Abraham and Sarah, you've probably seen, you know, Hagar with maybe a young-looking child, or, you know, a little 6 or 7 year old. But that's not the picture here in Scripture. That's not what we're told in Scripture. Go back to Genesis chapter 16, verse 3. Genesis 16, verse 3 tells us that Abraham is 85, so Abraham had been living in Canaan for 10 years. He went to Canaan when he was 75. He's now 85 years old when Hagar gets pregnant, so he's 86 years old when Ishmael is born. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, Abraham was 99 years old, and the Lord God said, walk before me, and he promised that that Sarah would bear a son. So at that point, Abraham is 100, Ishmael is 14. When the news of when Isaac's birth took place, Abraham is 100, Ishmael is 14, and now when Isaac is weaned, it's 2 years later. Ishmael's probably 16 years old, so it's not a little baby that or a little child, young child that she's with. But nonetheless, it is the fact of Ishmael's youthfulness and his teenage situation doesn't change the sadness of this story. Now, Sarah's not right in what she says. Sarah is walking in the flesh. God had already promised that the blessing and the offspring would come through Isaac. She didn't have to worry about, do you understand that? She didn't have to worry about that. She didn't have to take matters into her own hands. She didn't have to expel Hagar and essentially ask Abraham to leave her for dead in the wilderness. She didn't have to do that. She's not operating in the Spirit because she's not acting upon the promises of God. What God had already said He would do, she didn't have to take this step. But in her flesh and in her perspective and in her fallenness and in her humanity, she becomes angry and fearful for her son Isaac, and as such causes great harm to Hagar. And we see in this, we see God's grace in comforting, first of all, Abraham, because God appears to Abraham. Of course, this is Abraham's son, and even though there's conflict between Sarah and Hagar, Abraham loved Ishmael. Nothing could separate that bond for Abraham and Ishmael, and Abraham is deeply grieved. And so God directly visits Abraham and says, Abraham, even though this is a bad situation, a sinful situation, I'm going to take care of Ishmael. I'm going to give him offspring. I'm going to bless him. In fact, Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, we're going to turn there a little bit later, even mentions the oppression or the spiritual conflict that's going on here in the home of Abraham and Hagar and Sarah. It says in Galatians 4:29, at that time the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. So obviously this teenager Ishmael, jealous, angry, fleshly, ridicules the little baby boy Isaac and draws Sarah's flesh into it, and this horrible conflict ensues. And yet in this conflict, with all this selfishness, with all this anger, with all this conflict going on, God shows His grace to Sarah, and God shows His grace to Abraham, comforts him and says, Abraham, I will take care of Ishmael. Look at Genesis 21, verse 12. God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. God just repeating His promise. I don't know, Abraham reminds me of me because I'm kind of thick. And God has to say the same thing. You'd think I'd get it the first time, right? Are you like that? And God has to say the same thing over and over again and keep reminding us, and He's so gracious as He does that. And He does that again for Abraham, repeating what He had already said and confirming that promise to Abraham. Verse 13, I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. So God comforts Abraham with this promise. Next, verses 14 through 21, God's grace is shown in sparing Hagar and Ishmael. He shows His grace in sparing them. Abraham could not provide for their needs, so he sends them off. Verse 14, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. She set them on her shoulders, then set off with the boy. She went on her way to wander and wandered in the desert of Beersheba, an inhospitable place, a difficult place, one that there's not even any wildlife there because of the desert, because of the intemperate climate, the heat, the sun, the dryness, the lack of water. And yet, what does God do? He provides for her needs. Look at with me at Genesis chapter 21, verse 15. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes, and she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. We can see the sorrow, and our hearts cannot but grieve with Hagar in this situation. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the little boy crying as he lies there. By the way, what does Ishmael's name mean? Remember? God hears. God hears. Every time we see these names, every time we see what God is doing with these names, we're reminded about something of God's character. Ishmael's name, God hears. And God's reminding Hagar of the reason that he has this name. God heard Hagar's cry, and God heard Ishmael's cry. Lift up the boy and take him by the hand, for I will make him a great nation. Verse 19, then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Question for you. Where did the well come from? It was there, wasn't it? Right? She just happened to accidentally land herself at an oasis, right? Here's the point. Was God with her when she was walking through the desert? Did God bring her exactly where she needed to be? What had to change for her to find the deliverance that God had? God had to open her eyes. God had to reveal to her that He was taking care of her. And indeed, he did that. God showed that to her. God opened her eyes. She saw. And God provided his deliverance for her. The water was there, but only God could open her eyes. And to us, we see, as we look at Abraham and Sarah and God being gracious to Sarah, God being gracious to Hagar, God being gracious to Ishmael, God being gracious to Abraham, we see that God is gracious to us in the joys and sorrows of life. In this moment that changes in just one verse. Oh yes, it's years separated, but it just hinges on that one verse, from the joy of the birth to the crisis of the mocking of Ishmael. And we see God's grace in all of these situations. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need. That's three great alls, isn't it? All things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And in the same book, in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says this, but his grace is sufficient for me, for power is made perfect in what? What's it say? In weakness. In weakness. In Hagar's weakness. In Sarah's weakness, nothing she could do for herself. In Abraham's weakness, conflict between two wives. What do I do? The promise is with Isaac. Sarah's in conflict with Hagar. Abraham, I'm going to take care of that. Power is made perfect in weakness. For he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul goes on, therefore I will boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may dwell in me. When Paul encountered something in life that revealed an inability in his life, something that for which he did not have the resources to meet, you know what he did? He gloried, he exalted, he praised God at that time. Why? Because he knew that that is when God shows his power. And Paul understood something that we need to understand as well. There's one final lesson about God's grace. And to understand this lesson, we have to turn to the New Testament for a commentary about the spiritual implications that are going on here in Genesis chapter 21. So turn to Galatians chapter 4 with me, and we'll save a complete exegesis of Galatians chapter 4 for such a time as we're studying the book of Galatians exegetically. But I just want to draw your attention to the lesson, the spiritual lesson from Sarah and Hagar. The spiritual lesson, and it's the same lesson that we find in Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. God was gracious to Sarah. That theme of God's grace is the theme of the spiritual lesson for you and me that we are to take from what the Apostle Paul says in his commentary about this story from the Old Testament. Now, the reason that Paul is giving this lesson is that he's demonstrating to us and to the church in Galatia, he's illustrating to them the foolishness of turning to the flesh or trusting in the flesh to have salvation. In other words, depending on ourselves to receive God's grace. That's what the Galatians were doing. They had trusted in Christ, but now they're going back to the Judaic ways, to the Old Testament ways, and saying, no, we need to access God's grace through these things that we do. Boy, that's what religion is all about today, isn't it? Let's access God's grace. Let's receive God's grace by doing these certain things. And Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, no, that's foolishness. And let me give you an illustration from the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar as to why that's foolishness. Now, there's a lot of deep theology here in verses 21 through 31. But just look with me at just one verse for the theme, and it's verse 23. His son, let me go back to verse 21. Tell me, you who are under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. And here's the key verse for these 11 verses. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. The lesson about Hagar and Sarah is a lesson for you and me. The way we receive God's grace is not the ordinary way. It's not the way of our resources and the things we trust in and the way that we think we can please God. That's what Abraham did in in the birth of Ishmael. Well, how can I figure this out? Well, I got this Egyptian handmaid I brought here from Egypt, and Sarah's idea, not Abraham's idea. And so Hagar represents the things that we do ourselves to try to please God. And I want to share with you that not only it certainly applies to coming to God for salvation, that's first and foremost. We must realize and we must accept His grace completely, not trusting in ourselves, trusting in His grace. But friends, it's also how we live the Christian life. We live the Christian life not by our effort, but by His grace. That His grace will supply what we need. That He'll enable us to do, that He'll enable us to obey His word. Because obeying His word runs contrary to the human flesh that's within us. And so Hagar and Sarah represent this truth. Paul uses this picture because Hagar represents the law, Sarah represents the spirit. Notice that it says Sarah gave birth to Isaac in a supernatural way. And so our relationship with God comes in a supernatural way. And it comes to all those who will call upon Him. What do you do to receive that grace? What do you do today if you need God's grace? What do you do if you're Hagar and you're moments away from death and you don't see the oasis that God has reserved for you? You call upon Him. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth." That's what Hagar did. That's what Sarah did. That's what Abraham did. And that's what you and I need to do. So, God's grace, how can we summarize Genesis chapter 21? Well, we can summarize it in these five ways. A child for Sarah. God showed His grace by giving a child for Sarah. He showed His grace by giving a promise for Abraham. He showed His grace by giving water for Hagar. He showed His grace by giving offspring for Ishmael. And He shows His grace to you and me by giving us a story that tells us the way to have a relationship with God is not through the natural way, not through the human effort way, not through the I can do it way, not through the I need to try harder way, but by the grace of God way. God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Father, I pray that You would help us to understand that grace and what that grace means. Father, I pray that You would open our eyes. Lord, we can't do that ourselves. Lord, we need You to open our eyes, to help us to see and understand spiritual truth, to lead us in that truth, and to help us to stay in that truth. Friend, with your life today and the difficulties and trials that you may be facing, I don't know whether this is a moment of praise and jubilation as it was with the birth of Isaac, or if this is a moment of crisis as you fear the things that you value so much under threat and under jeopardy. But I call you and I invite you today to turn to God's grace. To abandon the idea that your efforts and your strategies and your wisdom and your hard work is going to solve the problem that you have. Oh, I'm not suggesting that you sit idly by, but I am suggesting, and God is suggesting to you, that our steps are taken in accordance with His will and in obedience to His word and in confident trust that He's the one that must work. Not acting independently, not acting in a way just through what we can figure, according to our feelings and our emotions and our internal desires, but according to His word. And dear friend, if you've never reached out to Christ, if you've never trusted in Him, if you've never received His grace, then I ask you today to call upon Him. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Trust Him. Receive the gift of salvation that He offers. Honor Him with your life. And Father, thank You for the story from Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael. Thank you, Father, that it is another example of how you make blessing come out of the horrible messes that we make in our lives. And I pray that you would remind us and Lord, help us to live with appreciation of that grace. In Jesus' name, amen.